read to us from Genesis chapter 15, as you can see on your notice sheet. Thanks, Astrid.
God's covenant with Abram. After this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless and the one who will inherit my estate is Elijah of Damascus? And Abram said, You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him, The man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, Look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, So shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. He also said to him, I am the Lord, who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans, to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, O sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? So the Lord said to him, Bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these to him, cut them in two, and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. Then birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick and dreadful darkness came over him. Then the Lord said to him, Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back here, for the sin of the Amorites has not reached its full measurement. When the sun had set and the darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, To your descendants I give this land. From the river of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, Kenizzites, Canaanites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephaites, Amorites, Canaanites, Jebusites, and Jebusites. Thanks be to God.
And those of you who helped with our Bible readings, aren't you glad that we gave that particular passage with those last ones to someone else other than yourselves? Thank you. Well done, Astrid. Okay, we're carrying on. We're back in the Master Plan series. I haven't time this morning to go back over a recap, so I hope that you've got in your mind where we've got to at the moment. We are with Abraham. We've seen how there's been sort of several starts and fresh starts, and nothing has worked, that mankind have proved totally unable and to a large degree unwilling to follow and do things God's way. So God steps in decisively with Abraham. And this passage that we've read, I'm not actually going to refer to it in any depth, really, but it is, I want to flag up to you, it is another key passage in understanding the story. There are certain parts in this passage in there, the promises that he said. Notice just the little reference about your people will go down to another country, not their own. They'll be enslaved and ill-treated for 400 years. Just log that away, because as we go through, we're going to end up this morning with Abraham's descendants being slaves for a number of years in Egypt. And it's prophesied all those years ago. It was what we're going to see this morning is God is in control. And we will see that throughout the next part as we work through the Bible, the big thing here is that God is in control of these things. God steps in then. Failure, repeated failure of people to do things God's way. God decisively steps in to take a firm grip of things. Every time God has set things up, man has messed it up. So it's like God says, okay, right, I'm going to step in. I'm going to take control. I'm going to take this man, Abraham. Because Abraham wasn't seeking God. God stepped in and said, Abraham, I want you to do this. Abraham was God's choice. He was God's man. It wasn't because he was a good man. It was God's choice. And it's like God says, I'm going to take personal control to make sure that things get done my way in future. There's going to be liberty, there's going to be freedom, but I'm going to take personal control for managing what happens in this world. I'm going to take control of making sure that there are a people on earth who will listen and respond and do things my way. And I'm going to start to do it through Abraham. And as such, and as the story unfolds, what we begin to see through all of this, we begin to see much more of God, much more of what God is like. It becomes more than ever his story. We're looking at history. History is truly his story. It's always been his story. It's always been God's story, the story about God. But more than ever, we're going to see that as he takes a hand in personally overseeing and guiding people and not just leaving them to their own devices. And what we're going to see here is, it's a bit like, and I'd forgotten this program even existed. It was strange. Through the Keyhole? Have you ever seen Through the Keyhole? I hadn't seen it for years. And it came to my mind this week. You know, I just saw it a few times. You'd go into somebody's home and they'd look at the different rooms and they'd say, what kind of person lives here? And people would have to guess who the celebrity was. And blow me, Andrew put the telly on last night, waiting for the ITV news. And what was on? Through the Keyhole. That kind of blew my mind away. It was kind of freaky. I hadn't seen it for years. But it's the idea is you go in and they look at different knickknacks, they look at different rooms. What kind of person would live in a house like this? What kind of person would have those possessions? When we look at the Bible, when we look at the story, the big story, we look at the events that happen. It's like looking through the keyhole and we say, what does this tell us about God? What kind of God moves and works in this kind of way? What is he like? What does it tell us about him? And as we work through, we will see bit by bit, we'll start to build up a picture of God. And do that. Whenever you read the Bible, here's a tip for you, a bit of advice for you. Whenever you read the Bible, even the most obscure bits, how many of us haven't got bogged down in the likes of Leviticus and Chronicles, where we're reading through a list of kings whose names you can't pronounce? You think, what is this about? Ask yourself, okay, what does this tell me about God and what God is like? You might not immediately get the answer. You might need to ask someone. But there's always a reason. It always says something about God. So instead of just reading it to think, how's this going to help me today? How's it going to help me get through today? That's good, that's fine, that's legitimate. But ask yourself at the same time, what does this tell me about God and my relationship to him and his relationship to me? So let's kick on then and get into the meat of what I want to say this morning and take us through this story. He reveals himself through his dealings with Abraham and his family. The rest of the Bible, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, is really following this through. It's about all that God's dealings with through this man and his descendants, God's purposes on earth. Don't separate Old and New Testament. Okay, the Old Testament, very closely connected with Abraham and his family. New Testament actually follows that on. It's not a different thing. It's just that it's widened out in a way that Abraham would never have dreamt. Through Abram and his family, God is going to call a new group of people. It's going to be the family, the legitimate physical descendants of, it's going to focus on that group. It's going to be a of Abraham. It's going to be a people that God is going to call the kingdom. And that's a word you just need to log away. I haven't got it on the PowerPoint, but just log away in your memory bank, the kingdom of God. And if you've been around church any length of time, you'll know that that's a theme that comes up a lot in the New Testament. Thousands of years down the road from Abraham. But it starts with Abraham, the kingdom of God. So when John the Baptist started, he said, the kingdom of God is at hand. When Jesus started his ministry, the kingdom of God is at hand. It's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. We understand the New Testament in the light of the Old. That's why this is important, what we're working through on Sunday mornings. But this new kingdom, here's going to be the distinctive. This new group of people that God is calling is going to be a group where God is king, where he's the Lord, where he's the sovereign. It's going to be a group of people who willingly, voluntarily bow to the supremacy of God. And they will be God's ideal. This group of people who will model to everyone else in the world what it's like to live with God, to obey God, to honor God. It's going to be a people where anybody who sees it and wants to join it are welcome to. Because you're starting this new group of people, not the whole population of world. It's this new group of people where he's going to be specifically the king. See, the mass of people have said, we don't want you to be king. They weren't concerned about God. He'd given them plenty of opportunity to do that, but they wouldn't. So he said, right, I'm going to start it with Abraham. Starts with Abram, and he goes down his family, which I'll show you in just a moment. But though it starts with Abraham, and though it's predominantly around his family descendants, it's actually going to be a group of people where anybody, whatever their background, whatever their nationality, whatever their creed, whatever their race, whatever their color, anybody can come and join. It's always been that way. But there is a but. To join God's kingdom, to join this new family group, to benefit from what God is doing, they have to agree to do things God's way. There's no use them coming in and saying, well, we want to be part of this. We can see it's good to be one of these Israelites as they became known. We would like to be part of this group. We'd like to link ourselves with it. They were welcome to do that. But if they did, they had to agree to all the rules of those people. They had to agree that God could be the king and to do things his way. It wasn't any good them just rucking up and thinking, well, we'll carry on. We want to be part of them, but we want our traditions. We want our customs. We want to bring in our culture. No. If you're going to be one of God's people, then you've got to do things his way. And it's still that way. It's still that way. If we want to be part of God's kingdom, if you want to name yourself as one of God's people, then there is no choice for us but to do things his way. Any stepping out of that is breaking the rules. And for that, we need to seek his repentance. We need to repent and seek his forgiveness. There isn't an option that we come in and we just carry on as we are. To be a Christian is to do things God's way. It always has been, and it always will be. Of course, for Abram's family to have that wonderful role would bring certain responsibilities to them. If they were going to be a beacon of light and a beacon of hope, a magnet to draw people to worship God, a people that drew people to respect God, then it was beholden on them to live and to conduct themselves in a way to make sure that happened. And it's still the same for us. We want to say that we're part of this kingdom. It is beholden on us who would name Jesus as our king to live our lives, to speak in a way that reflects who Jesus is. So in the midst of history, we've got a great challenge here, haven't we? Look at our hearts. Look at your heart this morning. Are you living in a way that really reflects who God is? The way you talk, the way you treat people. Who is the king of our lives? We say he's the king. We say we're in his kingdom. But do we live in a way where in the daily things of life, he is the one that's governing our actions and our thoughts and our decisions? So we've got this new start here. And the key to it, the key to enjoying the blessings that are going to come, was faith. See, through Abraham, God is going to build a new kingdom. The key to the kingdom is faith. In Genesis 15, one of the verses that we read, it says that Abram believed God. Abram believed God, and he credited, and he, that's God, credited it to him as righteousness. As a result of Abraham believing God, God declared Abram forgiven, as good, as pure, as perfect. That's what righteousness is about. It says he credited it to him as righteousness. He said, Abraham, from now on, because he believes me, because he'll take me at my word, because he trusts me, I will wipe away his sin, I will forgive him, and I will treat him as if he's never sinned. That's what righteousness is about. The key to the kingdom is faith. It's all it is. It's not about how much he did. Of course, because of his belief and faith in God, he did certain things. But he was accepted in the kingdom because he believed. Do you know what? It's the same for us as well. We get into the kingdom by believing God, by believing the promises of God. Now, for us, we understand so much more because there's a greater revelation. We know it focuses around Jesus. So our faith has to be placed in Jesus, who we know died on the cross for the sake of other people. Our faith has to be in Jesus, that when he died there, he died for us. But it's about faith. It's not about knowing. It's about trusting. It's about getting the chair and sitting on it. It's no good admiring the chair. It's no good admiring God and saying how wonderful he is. And yeah, you believe in him and all the rest of it. Having a chair and saying, isn't that a wonderful chair? It's a lovely chair and I'm sure the chair could take my weight. No problem at all. And they're not sitting on it. It's no good admiring God, but not trusting him and believing him and following him. We've got to sit down on the chair. Let me quickly now then start to take you through how things moved on from here. That's the big picture of the kingdom and what God is starting with Abraham. It starts with this man and his family. I'll tell you this, it's a pretty dysfunctional family. When you read the story, and we haven't time to go into all the details, it turns out to be a pretty dysfunctional family. It's full of deeply flawed people. But it was the family that was chosen by God. We say faith was the key. Faith was tough from the beginning. It's hard to believe God. And Abraham knew that. So one of the things we find about Abraham, it's not gone too long. When he's getting impatient, God has said, you're going to have descendants. And through your descendants, I will build a great nation. Abraham and Sarah are childless. They can't have children. And it gets to the point they're getting older that Abraham thinks and Sarah kind of encourages and say, look, Abraham, I'm not going to have children. Why don't you have a child by a surrogate mother? And that's obviously the way that God wants to do it. And so Abram had a child by a surrogate mother. But God said, it's not the one. That's not how it's to be. That ended up in a really bad way. That's just part of the story. You can read it in Genesis. It has effects for right down for today as well. Eventually, they did have the baby that God had promised. Sarah was 99 and she got pregnant. Well, be careful. Only if God's involved. She's 99 and she gets pregnant. She has a baby. It's a miracle. God is the God of miracles. Nothing is impossible with God. She gets pregnant. This is the baby that God had promised. They have this child. They call him Isaac. And Isaac grows up. He's the one. They only have the one child. They only have Isaac. And one day God comes to him and he says, Abraham, I want you to sacrifice Isaac. I want you to put him on an altar. I want you to sacrifice him. Do you really love me? Abraham, do you love me enough to trust me that I can still work out my plans for you if you sacrifice Isaac? Abraham goes to sacrifice Isaac. At the last minute, God intervenes and says, whoa, stop. It was about faith. Did Abraham believe him? And God sent a substitute in the place of Isaac. Just log that away as well. Substitutes starting to come in right at the beginning. Isaac eventually married, grew up and married. He had two twin sons. They never got on. The youngest, called Jacob, eventually swindled his oldest sibling out of the family inheritance, and the oldest son swears revenge on Jacob. I'll kill you. And Jacob, not surprisingly, flees, runs away, for many years lives in a country quite a few miles away where he thinks he's going to be safe out of his brother's hands. His brother, this Jacob, was a conniving little brat, really. A liar, scheming, twisting. And yet, strangely, what we see is that it was this younger brother that God called to carry the family line on. It wasn't the older one. It was the younger brother, Jacob. God moved in various ways in Jacob's life and changes his heart, changes his mind. And Jacob eventually moves back, and by this time he's got 12 children by four different wives. So practical. It didn't end well. It was not a happy home. And Jacob made a real flaw. He had one particular son that was a favorite, son of his favorite wife. So there was rivalry in the home. There was rivalry between the children. I need to tell you one other thing before I get on to those children. That when Jacob's heart was changed, when he was going through to come to the same belief and trust in God that his grandfather Abram had, he went through an intense experience. And it was at that point God said, okay, now you'll trust me. I'm going to change your name. And he changed Jacob's name. Does anybody know what he changed his name to? God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Okay? So that is, and it's his children, the 12 children, that became the people of Israel. So you wonder, where did the Israelites come from? The Israelites come from? They came from this man, Jacob, the grandson of Abram. He had 12 children. They, from four different women, two wives and two lovers, two concubines. He treats one more better than the others. It's a recipe for disaster. It doesn't surprise us that the brothers ganged up on this favorite who was one of the youngsters. His name was Joseph. All right? You can see the tracing the story through now. We're up to Joseph. Joseph, some of them want to kill him. Some say, no, let's not do that. That would be too much for father. So let's sell him. They sell him, and he ends up as a slave in Egypt. Joseph hadn't helped himself. When he was young, he'd got a wonderful God-given ability to interpret dreams. One of the dreams that his brothers had one day, and he interpreted, was that they were going to bow down to him. Now, bear in mind, he's the spoiled brat. He'd got all the special gear. You know, he'd had all the favors from his father. And there is this boy saying, you're going to bow down to me. Well, that's a red rag to a bull. They sell him. He goes down to Egypt. In Egypt, he manages to interpret the dreams of the Pharaoh. He's put in prison, by the way, in there, if you know the story. He ends up as prime minister, in charge of the country, because he's interpreted the dreams correctly. There's a famine over the whole area in Egypt and in the land where his brothers still are, in Israel, the land of Canaan. They hear there's corn down in Egypt, so these brothers have to end up going down to Egypt. And if you know the story, they have to go to the head honcho in Egypt. And who is that man? It's Joseph, who he has said the dream meant that they would bow down to him. And what do? They go into the head honcho and they get down and they bow before him. It gives us great confidence in the Bible, you know. People say, "Why? How can we really believe the Bible?" Just in these history things, what we see is so many things coming true. History, what God has said would happen. They end up bowing down. As a result, it all works out fine for them. They get the grain, they make up, they big hugs all round. And they end up, the whole family end up living in Egypt. They get some land given to them because the top man, Joseph's boss, respects Joseph so much, he gives them the best part of the country. Says, you and your family can live there. And they do. They make that their home. And they live there for many years, and they're hugely successful, phenomenally successful. They're great in business. Family grows and grows, and over many years, they're treated well because of the respect that they had for Joseph. They knew that that the country survived because of Joseph's wisdom all those years ago. And as long as Joseph is remembered, they're okay. But there comes a time when Joseph, like things happen, we see it today, you know, figures failing, you know, they go into history and they get forgotten. And the time came when Joseph's strategic importance gets forgotten, and they start to look not at Joseph and think what a great man he was. They look at his descendants and think they could be trouble, because there's so many of them. If they turn against us, they could actually take over our country. What are we going to do? So they come up with a plan. The Egyptians now come up with a plan to make life difficult for the Israelites, and they subject them to slavery. And so now we've got the descendants of Joseph in slavery. Probably about a million and a half of them in slavery in Egypt. Do you remember what Astrid read? Now know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own. They will be enslaved and ill-treated 400 years. But I will punish the nation they serve as slaves, and afterwards they'll come out with great possessions. Time is gone. We'll leave the story there. You see how God has moved. You see that the line that's following through. One or two things I want to highlight here before we go as to what we learn about God. We said, what do we learn from God? We look through the keyhole. What do we see of God? First thing is that God always honors faith. God always honors faith. He did with Abraham. He did with his descendants. God works in dysfunctional families. That's so important for us to understand, because many of us would look and would say some of our families are pretty dysfunctional. They don't work as we'd like them to. Things, you know, parents, ourselves, relationships, wives, husbands, wives, children. Oh, we think, crumbs, could God ever use people like us? Here's some wonderful news for us this morning. God can use people like us. Come back tonight. I want to say some more about that. But God uses imperfect, flawed people, people who make mistakes, people who don't always get it right. But God uses people like us. We don't need to rule ourselves out. God can use us. God can use you. Faith is hard, but failure isn't final. We don't mince our words. You know, faith is not an easy thing. No one is saying following Jesus is, you know, you come to Jesus and everything's going to be okay. It is hard to hold on to that. Hard to constantly believe that what he said he'll do. We can't see how it can possibly work out. Faith is hard. Don't be dismayed when you find it hard to believe. I encourage you. That's normal. You're not abnormal if you find your faith is struggling at times. And even when you slip and you fall and you step outside of faith, I want to encourage you that if any of you are in there now, you know you stepped out, you know that you're not living by faith, you know that you've dishonored God, I want to say to you, failure is not final. If you repent and you come back to God and say you're sorry, he will forgive you, he'll pick you up. And that's what we want to do as a church. We pick up and we say, come on, let's go again. Let's try not to make the same mistakes again. Let's learn from the past, but let's go. Abraham stumbled, he fell, he made mistakes, but God used him. Isaac and Jacob, you know, the whole lot of them, they made so many mistakes. They weren't perfect people, but God used them. Failure is not final. But what we see over all of this is that God is in control. He's in control to preserve his plans. He's got his plans through Abram. And he's not going to let anything now thwart that. He's not going to let it happen as it has in the past. He's going to make sure that this family is kept alive. It's why he got Joseph down into Egypt, so that when the famine came, the family could go there and get some food to survive. God had gone ahead of them to provide the way for them. He is in control of everything. He's going to make sure that this little kingdom doesn't perish as it so easily could. And he's in control over events as well. Jacob's selfishness, Joseph's insensitivity, you know, with the dreams and kind of bragging and bigging himself up. God's in control of all of that. Joseph said something wonderfully wise at the end of his life. When he and his brothers got back together again, they were concerned when father Jacob died, Israel, when he died, the brothers were concerned. They thought, well, now maybe Joseph is going to get his own back. Maybe he's only been nice to us because father is still alive. And they began to worry and, you know, fret among themselves. We'd better butter him up and all of that. And he just turned to me and said, look, I know what you're thinking. You sold me down here and you meant harm for me. But I'm happy to know that God meant it for good. You meant it for harm, but God meant it for good. That's okay, I can live with that, he says. God overrules even the bad things that people do. And we start to see that God has got a plan, that he's not going to be thwarted. And in our lives, we may not understand it, but when he's got his mind to do something, he will do it and nothing will stop it. No enemies, no sin, no rebellion on our part. And we'll see this over and over again. This is a God that we can trust. He asks us to trust him. And what we're seeing is a God that we can trust. He will do what he says he will do. And it's important for us because we're part of that big kingdom. And he's got plans for the kingdom, for us as a church, for you as individuals. He's got plans. And his plans will not be stopped. I encourage us to take our stand and take some peace from that, take some comfort from that this morning. I encourage us to sit on the chair. Not just to admire the chair, not just say how good God is and how wonderful he is and what we believe about him and all of those things, but to say, I'm going to sit instead of just admire. I'm going to trust him. May God help us to do that for his glory. We're going to sing a song as we finish this morning, speaking about the hope that's in our hearts. Then when we're finished, I'll do the benediction. I want to just say, if there's any of you that would like for us to pray for you under Ray, are you going to be around afterwards this morning? If you'd like to just come to the front, just sit down here. Others of you, carry on, go and get your drinks and that. We would just love to pray with you, pray for you. Could be a health issue, could be something that's on your mind, some situation that's going on, and you just really appreciate sharing, having somebody praying that with you. We will gladly do that. So just come down, sit down somewhere near the front, and we'll work our way around to you. We'll spend the time that you need. And we'll pray for you and we'll see what God will do for you today. Let's sing a song as we get to the end of the service. There's a hope that burns within my heart.
There is a hope that burns within my heart. Time that lifts my eyes beyond the bank.
Father, we want to thank you this morning for what you've revealed to us about yourself just in this little passage of history. Thank you that you've got a plan, and thank you that you're hands-on in the world, that you are ensuring that it's brought about. And we thank you that we live in centuries past Abraham, and we see so much